Perhaps I'm going to be the first to wish you a happy Australia Day for 2015. As we celebrate what's great about our nation in our own way on our National Day tomorrow, in this centenary year of the Anzac Day landing at Gallipoli, there is so much in our history to be thankful for, isn't there? Yes, there will be those who look upon some of the dark episodes, and I note at least one article in a paper saying that January the 26th as our national day should be moved to January the 1st, the day of Federation. Well, there can be discussion about that, but we should be happy to celebrate our national day. There's much to be thankful for in our history. Although, having said that we should be justly proud of our history, for us as discerning Christians, thoughtful Christians, familiar with the challenges that exist to the moral consensus which our nation once had, there are genuine concerns which arise in our minds as to what the future holds for our nation, aren't there? And there should be. There's the tendency to cheapen regard for life, isn't there, that is there in the background. Whether it's beginning, abortion, or its end, euthanasia. Then, having crossed that hurdle, there is the tendency to abuse the self through the misuse of alcohol or other drugs, which is so prevalent in so many people's lives. There's selfishness, which shows itself in so many ways among many of our fellow Australians. For example, family breakdown, where people don't seem to stick at their marriages, and the difficulties that come to most households, that people just don't seem to try to work them out, but just opt out. There is road rage and a whole host of other problems that stem ultimately from people's selfishness. And of course, now we have the added complexity of issues to do with security that face us. So we're right as discerning Christians to be concerned about our nation's future. And I'm not trying to be a glass half empty person this morning, but I'm only saying what we realise to be true, of course. Now, I want to leave the catalogue of problem issues right there, because our heritage means that this is still a nation which is such a desirable place to live in. There's so much freedom for us as Christians to live a quiet and peaceful life, as the New Testament puts it, for which we can give hearty thanks. The church is still looked to by many people, as in the recent Samson Flat fires, for instance, for assistance. So on this Australia Day weekend and tomorrow as we celebrate, let us be thankful on our nation's day. And before I say any more and turn our attention to Psalm 33, we're going to sing. And I know you just turned, could please turn the organ back on. We're going to sing Words Printed, which is a prayer for our nation. It's a very realistic set of words that Timothy Dudley Smith has written. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us, cheered us on our way. It's a prayer that speaks not just for the church, but as you'll see, it addresses a whole range of issues. 470 is printed there. encouraged and inspired us, cheered us on our way, sought us and saved us, pardoned and provided. Lord of the years, we bring our thanks today. Lord, for that word, the word of life which fires us, speaks to our hearts and sets our souls ablaze, teaches and trains, rebukes us and inspires us. Lord of the word, receive your people's praise. Lord, for our land, in this our generations, spirits oppressed by pleasure, wealth and care, for young and old, for commonwealth and nation. Lord of our land, be pleased to hear our prayer. Lord, for our world, when we disown and doubt him, loveless in strength and comfortless in pain, hungry and helpless, lost indeed without him. Lord of the world, we pray that Christ may reign. Lord, for ourselves, in living power remake us, self on the cross and Christ upon the throne, past put behind us, for the future take us. Lord of our lives, to live for Christ alone. Please be seated. Ooh. Quite a prayer that, isn't it? For our nation, for the world. Interesting words. But very real words that speak about the fact that pleasure can be, well, defeat our best interests. And pain also doesn't necessarily mean that people turn to God. So, well worth taking home, I think, and looking at again, spending some time with. Well, the purpose of the message this morning is to alert us to the fact that we are not only to be, as one of the early fathers of the church said, the best citizens, but we have a double privilege, a double opportunity, yes, a double responsibility to be of influence for our nation's good. You see, this psalm, Psalm 33, shows us how to live life in this new year as happy people in a happy nation, as part of a happy church. Now, the word happy, we should understand to mean truly blessed, as Jesus did in the Beatitudes. That's why in more modern translations it talks about happy is he who is, etc., etc. Truly blessed by God, that is, experiencing his grace, a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment because we're pleasing God. Truly blessed people living in a truly blessed nation as part of a truly blessed church. So let's look at Psalm 33 generally, but verse 12 in particular, which is the text. And I pray that we will draw nourishment and hope as we face the balance of 2015, indeed the rest of our lives as residents of this particular nation of Australia. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You can substitute happy there. The people he chose for his inheritance. It's a classic expression of Hebrew poetry. But does it have anything to say to New Testament Gentiles? Of course, I wouldn't be speaking on it if I didn't think it did. There are two headings today. Who is the target audience of this psalm, Psalm 33? The nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. And I'm underlining that in words as I've underlined it in your notes. It's obvious that those words nation and people need clarifying. Well, first of all, the immediate audience were members of the nation of Israel, quite definitely. But if you read the entire psalm, you'll notice that no reference is made, and certainly as you read along with Faye, there's no reference made to Israel, Judah, or Jacob, the standard terms for the Old Testament nation state. There's no reference to those words in the entire psalm. Also, there's no particular historic setting given for the psalm at all. That's interesting. And one of the reasons is, I think, because it is a timelessly inclusive psalm which applies to all of God's people throughout all time. And that brings me immediately now to today's audience, and it is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that, of course, because of the New Testament references to the term nation. For instance, 1 Peter 2, which Faye also read for us, and verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen people. To whom is Peter writing? He's writing to people in various places, scattered all over the place. And he says to them, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Here it is, a holy what? A holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, the word church simply means a gathered out people or a holy separate assembly of people. So you see, the people who make up the visible church, the Christian church, the various denominations, many of whom are truly born again believers, are a worldwide family, a nation within each nation in which they happen to live. So, the church exists in Britain, in Scotland, in the US, in Syria, all over the place. And the visible church is the nation worldwide, as Peter wrote to them, Cappadocia, Achaia, you can read it back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter in his day. And if he were writing today, he would include throughout the world. And we constitute God's holy nation. And that would include us living within the nation state of Australia. And because, so we're a nation within a nation. And we can't help but have an impact on the nation states in which we live. Now, this nation, this visible church, and the nation states in which they live, in our case, the Commonwealth of Australia, we're not lumped together. We're not one and the same thing. Of course not. So there is no such thing as a Christian nation state. So you can't say that Scotland, just to pick on Scotland for a minute, is a Christian nation state. What you can say is Scotland is a nation state, or a geographic national entity, if you like, in which many Christians live. And let's come back to Australia. Australia, the Commonwealth of it, has the Christian nation within it. However, the person who observed, as goes the marriage, so goes the family. As goes the family, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation, was a very wise thinker. The church, visible church, has a very big impact upon the nation state. Why so? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Because what we do sets the moral tone of the nation in many ways. In our federal constitution, how does this play out? Those of you who were at the breakfast to which David de Lima spoke, or at which he spoke, remember how he took time to talk about the preamble to our constitution. It has within it that very important phrase, humbly relying upon Almighty God. I won't take time to go into that now, but that's a very significant statement of dependence upon the true and living God. Not all nations have that. We do. Why? Because there were numbers of faithful believers who were influential at the time of our federation. There are people now who want to water that down. But when we were founded, that was important. Okay? Also, this famous section 116 of our constitution. Our founders wisely provided that there be no law made for the establishment of religion, meaning that there be a particular denomination, be it Anglican, which would have been most likely, Presbyterian, possible, Roman Catholic, well, they were even then numerically kind of strong. So there was none of them were to be formally established, that is, given special treatment, favourable status. But the fact that that section exists meant that religion, e.g. Christian faith, was considered important. And those who trying to say, oh, even in those days, people wanted to shove religion out of the way in public affairs, they're dreaming. They don't know their history. They're being quite disingenuous to say that. The place of Christian faith was important. And what was being said was, everyone who professes faith was to be given equal access and respect in our nation's life. It wasn't to exclude or eliminate religion, far from it, but it was to give everyone equal access. And to argue differently, well, is to argue incorrectly. And some of the proponents on the other side understand that. Well, it's just to say that our nation was founded with a great awareness of our Christian underpinnings morally and socially. I've written a letter to that effect to the Herald and asked that it be either published last week, which it wasn't, so maybe next week it'll get published. So this psalm is teaching the relevance of the godly and their influence in nations for all time, wherever they live. And this day's visible church has a great impact in the nations in which they live. And so how tragic it is that so often the visible church is becoming more and more secularized and losing its grip on the doctrines that it should be standing up for, and is becoming indistinguishable when it does say something from the secularized world in which it lives. And so we get fools of church leaders who say, oh, Islam and Christianity, they're all the same. Doesn't matter. There's no difference there. Fools that they are who speak like that. False witnesses, and instead of being salty and shining light influences. Anyway, that's another topic. But if you notice, verse 1 begins by affirming there's a praise context. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. And verse 20 completes the psalm in an atmosphere of trusting hope. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, and we trust in his holy name. May our unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. The psalmist specifically states that the godly person will not rely upon the nation's military hardware or alliances with great and powerful friends to be their security. I wonder if that's the way we do it now as Australians, or whether we think that the US is our great saviour. No, we should be trusting in the living God and his deliverance for us. Now you might be thinking, well, Stefan, what's this got to do practically with our celebration of Australia Day and our nation's life? Well, I've already pointed out that you and I, as members of the visible church and trusters of the Lord Jesus as well, I trust, we have a great part to play as we pray for our leaders, as we point them to absolute truths that we should be promoting. And before I just get to the second point and the applications, which I guess I've already hinted at, we do well in the church, and rightly so, to major on the importance of knowing our Lord as Saviour, of coming to know our sins forgiven and ourselves cleansed in the blood of Christ as our Saviour and Lord. And that's right. That's where it's got to start. But the privilege of associating with and belonging to the holy nation, the Church of Christ, is important. There are many, you know, who are coming to trust or Christ and saying, oh, look, I'm a Christian. I don't need to belong to the church. It's a messy institution. There are people there I don't get on with, different temperaments. I want to be a private Christian. Well, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You are a chosen people. Yes, it's true that in Christ you are a chosen individual, but the Lord works through groups. He works through individuals, yes, but he works through groups. And there is an application here that we should value the privilege, however messy it gets at times, of belonging to congregations and denominations, because it's through collective action that the Lord works. That's what these verses are telling us. Anyhow, to this important second point. The target audience immediately was to the nation Israel, but today is to the Church of Jesus Christ. So who is the trusted authority of the psalm? Well, it is God who is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his inheritance. The living God who is revealed in this psalm as the creator of the earth out of nothing, the controller of the affairs of nations and individuals, and especially the preserver of lives and the interests of the godly. He it is who is the authority. It's quite clear that his word, his stated purpose, written to inform us, and his work, his word put into action, these things are unstoppable as they relate to the nations of this world, especially when those nations plan things which appear contrary to him, as verse 11 summarizes it. The plans, the counsels of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes or plans of his heart through all generations. We're told that the thinking and the behavior of individuals is known to God. Verses 13 and following. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. To me, that's a very encouraging thought. It can be for those who want to be independent or autonomous. They might think, I don't like the idea of the eye in the sky looking at me. But for those who face difficulties, who experience injustices of various kinds, to understand that the Lord is watching, he sees it all. And we don't understand the reasons why he permits them at this time, but to know that he sees and understands and takes note, to me that's encouraging, that's comforting. Wise rulers in the earth come to realize that they don't maintain their power by military skill. As verse 16 puts it, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. I said wise rulers, because if you look at verse 16, most people, I would imagine, if we went and interviewed most national rulers, would say that. Yes, it's because of the power of my military might that I rule. Not all, probably in the Western world now, influenced and informed by Christian standards, would say, oh, well, no, it's because of the people's respect. It's because of my integrity and the truth, the truths that I promote, that I stay in office. Yeah, that's a Western Christian democratic kind of view. But most of the tin pot dictators that are around the United Nations would say, oh, it's my army, they keep me in power. But that's the way that it is. No army ultimately is a security, because God is able to raise up stronger armies to come and knock them over, as we've seen in the Old Testament and as is proved time and time again in world history. And how often has it been that minorities of well-disciplined troops have been able to defeat those with stronger armies? We prize, don't we, as we come to look at the applications of this sermon today, qualities of mateship and fellow feeling. Well, where do these things come from? Are they humanistic values? I don't think so. I think originally Aussie mateship and true British grit, and for that matter German courage as well, come from Christian faith. That's where they come from, I believe. So as we approach Australia Day and its celebration, I have the five take-home messages that I believe are wise and good, reminding us that even though there isn't such a thing as a fully Christian nation, ours has been certainly greatly impacted by the gospel. The cross symbol is everywhere. Love your neighbour as an ethic and as a practical principle is still respected. And so we should cultivate these things and build upon them as much as we can. And when we get the opportunity, say, as I've tried to do in my letter to the paper, if it gets published, and say, where does this come from? I think it comes from our Christian heritage. Secondly, as we belong to the Church of the Lord Jesus, that nation within a nation, realise that we can have a salty and light-bearing influence upon the nation in which we live. People won't necessarily tell us that, but they still look to it. Amazing what an impact the Salvation Army has still, because it's love in action, caring for people in need. And we can join in that in our own way. Continue to pray for our leaders. Many of us do, and that's wonderful. Well, let's continue to do that. Pray for them. Don't give up on them. Particularly those with whom we disagree on numbers of things. Continue to pray for them. Give thanks that we can still live lives of peace and quiet. Pray that we might continue to promote the gospel. And do what we can to be socially engaged in our community, as many of us are, and give thanks for those opportunities to just live consistent and God-honouring lives. And then finally, the fifth one, which is important to note, and that is, remember that whom we're doing it for. It's not to just promote morals as such, but it's because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, it's him we serve, it's to him we belong, and it's his cause that we want to promote. Well, may God help us then to be as it was Justin, the apologist, who said that of all people, we should be the best citizens. So let us indeed ask the Lord to help us to continue to strive to be those citizens who will bring glory to God and blessing to our nation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we conclude this morning, we thank you for the privilege of living as citizens of two kingdoms, being a part of the nation within a nation, not to bring conspiracy and violence, as many of these radical Muslims do, that we have the sad duty to be aware of these days, but to bring blessing to our nation. And we pray for our nation that it might be salt and light to the world, that it might bring blessing to the world, not violence, but blessing. And so we pray that you would help us indeed to keep on keeping on, persevering in lives of faithful and patient service for the glory of Christ, because it's in his name we pray, and it's for his gospel's advance and progress that we yearn. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen. Well, as we end this morning, we're going to sing hymn 296, based, as it is, as you'll see, on 1 Peter chapter 2, Church of God, Elect and Glorious. And I'll ask Sue to play the tune through, because I'm not sure that we sing this hymn very often. So. Church of God, elect and glorious, holy name.
nation, chosen race, called as God's own special people, royal priests and heirs of grace. Know the purpose of your calling, show to all his mighty deeds, tell of love which knows no limits, grace which meets all human needs. God has called you out of darkness into his most marvelous light, brought his truth of life within you, turned your blindness into sight. Let your light so shine around you that God's name is glorified and all find fresh hope and purpose in Christ Jesus crucified. Once you were an alien people, strangers to God's heart of love, but he brought you home in mercy, citizens of heaven above. Let his love flow out to others. Let them feel a father's care, that they too may know his welcome and his countless blessings share. Church of God, elect and holy, be the people he intends, strong in faith and swift to answer each command your master sends. Royal priests, fulfill your calling through your sacrifice and prayer. Give your lives in joyful service. Sing his praise, his love declare.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.
Now unto him who is able to keep, you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.